Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from the 12th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 13, and the screen and your bulletin say through verse 31, but I have decided to go through verse 34. Let us listen for God's word. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will God clothe you? You of little faith. And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to do some hiking in the Rocky Mountain National Park out at Estes Park, Colorado. And over the course of several days, and on different trails, I saw a variety of wildlife. I saw elk and deer, and grouse, ground squirrels, marmot. I saw a snake. Saw many varieties of birds. And for the first time for me, I saw a moose in its natural habitat. And even though I didn't see them at night, I could hear the coyotes. On these trails, there were also vast meadows of wildflowers. And not forgetting, above the tree line, there were single wildflowers that seemed to grow from rocks. And there was the water. Mountain streams, cascading waterfalls, and clear alpine lakes. On one particular hike, I was pulling up the rear of our group, which I usually did, and I was one of the last to arrive at our destination on this trail, which was an absolute postcard alpine lake that reflected snow-capped peaks that surrounded it. And as I turned on the trail and caught first sight of this magnificent vista in front of me, I was overwhelmed. And my first thoughts at that moment, which became my first words to my colleagues when I reached them, were, there are no words. There are no liturgies, sacraments, or religions that can contain the presence of God in this place. But we don't have to go to the Rocky Mountains to experience and know this. Right here in our own community, we can take long walks on beaches, go biking on numerous trails. We can kayak bays, lakes, and waterways, visit one of the many beautiful parks and reserves in our area. Wherever we live, whether it be city, country, mountains, plains, or coast, we can find places to experience what we call nature or the natural world. I find that rather puzzling because one way to understand nature and natural is the way it's supposed to be. The innate or essential qualities of existence. It's natural. And among these essential qualities is an interconnectedness and an interdependent nature of the world around us. A walk through a natural forest or along a coastline reveals how it all connects and cycles to provide life. In a forest, an obvious example is the many dying, dead, fallen, and decaying trees among the living ones. All plush, rich forests have at their base the decay of those trees that have fallen, that are feeding that forest. There is an interconnected, interdependent quality to the world. But for some strange reason, we humans always want to exclude ourselves from this interconnectedness and this interdependence of nature. Why, I looked up natural and nature in the dictionary, and we even define it as being not human. Now, how absurd and even more so arrogant is this? To think that just because we can think, we are somehow not also threads in this tapestry of creation. And so in these stories we just heard from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus weaves us into this tapestry with two parables. First, he warns us of greed. Owning, possessing, and controlling more resources than needing is a futile proposition. We can amass all the wealth in the world, but when we die, where does it go? You know, there's an old saying that I don't remember where I first heard it, but I've heard it so many times, I can attribute it to many people. But it simply says, I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. One of the first plays I was ever in college as I started my theater career was the old play, You Can't Take It With You. Yet, we try to own and possess and control more than we need. And the implication of Jesus' parable of this rich man in his barns, of what drives this greed, is the illusion of scarcity. At the core of greed is the fear that there is not enough of creation to go around. Now again, how absurd can that be? That we look at the whole of creation and we somehow convince ourselves that there's not enough? So we must hoard? And Jesus responds by, in his parable, symbolically taking us on a walk through the woods and the meadows, reminding us that we seem to be the only inhabitants of the world that worry. Do birds worry? Do the flowers worry? Was that moose I saw standing in that water nibbling on a fallen tree worried? Didn't look worried to me, even with all those folks trying to get a picture of him. Fear creates the illusion of scarcity. And scarcity creates worry, and worry is pure illusion. Mark Twain famously put it this way. He said, I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. Isn't it true? Now, another dynamic of worry is that if we worry incessantly, about something, we may very well create the thing about which we are worrying. Remember last week when we talked about how our thoughts literally change us and how thoughts are prayers? And being careful about what we pray for? Well, worry is actually a form of negative prayer. Think about that. When we worry, we are praying negatively. So what are we to do with all of this? Don't worry, Jesus shows us a way. The way to become free of fear and worry is to let go. Let go of our possessions. Not only our material possessions, but also our emotional, ideological, and even spiritual possessions. Whatever we cling to, whatever it is we think we just can't live without, we need to loosen our grip. Because the more we hold on to it, that's all we've got. But the more we let go, we open ourselves to all the possibilities that are available to us. We live in a world of worry and fear. And what we need to do is let go. Realize that there is enough. Realize that just because someone is different from us, there is no need to fear them and worry about what they may do to us. Bringing this a little bit more home, we had an exciting and formative day in our congregation yesterday. For those of you who are not aware of it, we had about 35 of us gathered to form a 5-year mission blueprint for our congregation. And we had numerous others who submitted surveys that informed and guided that process and that conversation. We even got input from Skycrest, from our community partners, from our congregation. And then we came together and came out of this process yesterday with some lofty yet obtainable goals and strategies and tactics and commitments to live into our vision. Our vision that all people know the loving presence of God. And our mission to inspire lives by loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. And very soon this entire blueprint will be available for all of us to see the fruit of this collaborative work. And then the work really begins as we implement this blueprint, this vision for our community. However, today, before we embark on this journey, Jesus reminds us that we are part of an interdependent, interconnected creation, that we are in this together, not just our congregation, but our entire community. Jesus reminds us not to worry about how we proceed, but to surrender to the ways that He calls the kingdom, ways of mercy, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, healing, wholeness. And if we let go of fear and worry and follow the path on which Jesus leads, then He says, all these things will be given to you. For our dreams and our visions to be realized, we must first let them go. There are a couple of lessons here from the trail. One of these is to follow the trail. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You'll be surprised how many people get lost because they just don't follow the trail. And also, follow your leader. If you're on an unfamiliar trail and there are several forks, and you're really not sure where you're going, it's a good idea to keep your eye on the person ahead of you, trusting that they know where you're going. I've been on a few, let us say, extemporaneously long hikes. Because we didn't stay on the trail. And our trail is the way of Jesus. And our leader is Jesus. And it's so interesting that several just very short, simple messages keep coming out of Jesus' mouth. Do not be afraid. Do not worry. And follow me. It sounds simple. But in order to do that, we have to let go and trust the Spirit in our lives so that we can follow Jesus. Amen. You know, Jesus tells us that we are all together. Jesus tells us that we are interconnected, interdependent, not just as humanity, but with all creation. We are reminded of this over and over and over in the biblical story and in Jesus' parables. We are reminded that it takes all of us and that we are not to be afraid of one another. And we are not to worry. As long as we are living the way of Jesus, the way of love, the path will be clear. I'd like to leave with some words from the Sufi poet Hafiz, who says, "Even after all this time, the sun never says to the earth, 'You owe me.' And look what happens. With a love like that, it lights the whole sky." Let us go from this place with that kind of love. Amen.